We're in our final week of a series called that we're calling Didn't See It Coming, and at least the title and some of the beginning stuff that we shared each week was from a book by the same title, Didn't See It Coming, by Kerry Newhoff. And in the book, he lists some challenges that no one expects, but everyone experiences. And over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about cynicism, compromise, pride, and last week we looked at burnout. And each week we talked about how those things left unchecked and unchallenged in our life can bring damage to us, bring damage to our relationships. And so each week we talked about that. Then we talked about some antidotes, some things that we can do to help those help us to overcome those. And so today we're looking at one that wasn't in the book, but one that I think is a good thing for us to focus on right now. It's the challenge of ingratitude, which, like I said, it wasn't in the challenges that Newhoff listed, but it's something that can have a negative effect in pretty much every area of our lives, and primarily because ingratitude has a lot to do with our attitude, And if you drill down a little bit deeper, our attitudes can have a major effect on the way that we think and behave. In the medical world, the word attitude refers to a set of emotions, beliefs, and behaviors toward a particular object, person, thing, or event. And they've discovered that attitudes can have a powerful influence on our minds, and that they can cause us to evaluate things in life in a certain way. And advertisers know this. I mean, in fact, that's why in commercials, you see young, beautiful people having fun on a beach while drinking a sports drink or promoting hemorrhoid cream. I mean, they have a way. They'll use beautiful picture and imagery to kind of cause a positive association with a particular product, and it's very effective. Attitudes influence our behavior, and there's so many things that can go into shaping our attitudes, like the home we were raised in or life experience. Those things can cause us to evaluate and view life in a certain way and even shape our beliefs. And so this morning, we're going to see the importance of our attitude as it relates to our mind and how grateful we are. In fact, there's a familiar scripture in Philippians 2:5 where Paul says, he says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That he's saying, you and I must have the same attitude that Jesus had, verse 6, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't throw down the entitlement card. He didn't throw down the I'm better than you card. But in humility, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of man, and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And so when you look at that, Jesus suffered and died, endured all kinds of agony and pain for you and me, and he never one time complained. And Paul says that you and I must do life that way, that we must interact and go through life with that attitude, the same attitude that Jesus had. The word attitude in the original language comes from the word phroneo, and it can be translated not only as attitude, but to exercise the mind, to have a strong opinion, to be mentally decided, which means that our thought process is important, and it's our choice, that we have a choice. Our attitude has an effect on the way we behave and the way we do life, and that may be more challenging than others. That may be more challenging than others. For instance, we have four children, and those of you that have been around Living Stones a long time, in fact, all four of them are from age 21 to 29. And so, which is kind of hard for me to grasp, but all my kids are in their 20s, but many of you have watched them grow up, and two of them are very emotional being, and some people, Gabe and Caleb, are very non-emotional. Easton, we call them the middles, Easton and Levi are emotional. And we saw this played out a couple of years ago. It was during the summertime. My oldest son, Caleb, was working at a coffee shop downtown Kansas City. Gabe, my youngest, happened to be there when this happened. He's down there studying. And there was a homeless man that came in. He's kind of a regular in this coffee shop. Came in. It was a beautiful morning. Middle of the day, came in like he always does, grabbed a cup of coffee, walked outside, and there was a lady sitting at a small table out in front of the shop there, and he walked up to her, grabbed her by the hair, this homeless man did, and began to shake the lady. And so my son Caleb sees it. He runs out there and says in a very excited voice, "What are you doing?" You know, yeah, that's kind of the way he is. But what are you doing? And he grabbed the guy. The police came. They arrested him. Well, Gabe, which is just like Caleb emotionally, he saw all that happen, but he didn't say a word to us about that at all. Didn't describe it. There's no emotion on it. The same summer, we're in Florida. And so we're normally I get up and go down to the pool earlier. Jana and Easton are in the condo. And like I said, she and Levi are the more emotional. And we're very grateful that God gave us a variety in our family. It makes life a whole lot better when people are kind of, when we have a good mix of all that stuff. But Jana's in there getting ready, and all of a sudden she hears this shriek, this shrill coming from the other side of the condo, and hears Easton running in there, and she's thinking, you know, what's the matter? What's the matter? And Easton said, "There's a roach in my bathroom." She did not keep her emotions in check. And she made something big out of something small. And we do the same thing sometimes, especially when our attitude isn't what it needs to be. We take something that's not normally a big deal and we make it a big deal. Or we take something that's slightly negative, like worry or doubt or fear, and we allow it to grow and grow and grow in our minds, and it morphs into an enormous monster. So this morning, I pray that the God would do a supernatural work in us in this area that on some level we all deal with. And to begin the process, I believe it's important that we identify the areas in our life where we personally might be a little negative. Because on some level, all of us deal with negative thoughts. And so as we walk through this morning, I'm going to challenge us to be open and honest, to take off our religious mask and to get real and admit that we're all a work in progress. We're all a mess. We kind of say that all the time. We kind of remind us of that the common denominator in this room is that we're all a mess. And most of us are aware of that, but until we admit that to God, admit that to others, we'll stay a mess. And so we need to learn. We need to get comfortable with admitting our weaknesses. In fact, Clayton King, pastor at North Carolina, made this statement. I like it. He says, "Weakness is a welcome sign hanging on the door of our lives, inviting God inside." Weakness is a welcome sign hanging on the door of our lives, inviting God inside. God calls us to be real, not only with him, but with one another. And so as we begin to, let's own up in this areas of negativity, of being negative. And then in your handout, I've given you a list of five. If you need a handout, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. But there's five categories of that kind of all of our negativity can flow into. And the first one is called personal negativity. And so as you identify with this, just check the box. Just check the box. Personal negativity, it's the negative things we think about ourselves. You may have thoughts like, "I don't have what it takes. I'll never measure up. I'll always be that way." Some people struggle with being a perfectionist, and so that they think that no matter how hard I try, I'm never going to be good enough. It's never going to be good enough. I can't get it all done. Our personal negativity can sometimes sound like this: "Nobody appreciates me. Nobody notices. Nobody knows how valuable I am." Sometimes we kind of can be negative about the way that we look. You know, if this part of my body was down somewhere else or some, you know, it'd be better. You know, some of us men, if the hair on my head grew near as fast as the hair in my ears and nose, it'd be great. You know, type thing. So some people deal with personal negativity. If that's you, check the box. The second is relational negativity, and that's something that we all probably deal with, because at some point in our lives, someone will hurt us. We'll taste the pain of betrayal, and when that happens, when you've been hurt, you're hesitant to begin new relationships. I mean, you kind of hold back in being vulnerable and open with others because you don't want to be hurt again, and it can cause you to become negative in your attitude. And so what happens is you can begin to write off large groups of people. I mean, you may say, "I can't trust men anymore," or "I can't trust women. They're as far as I can throw them, they're all the same." Or maybe your negativity may have to do with someone at work or as a family member. I mean, have you noticed that we all come from dysfunctional families? If you haven't noticed that, pay attention this week. Because we all do. And I just, you know, challenge you as you're walking. Some of you already know maybe some of the things you're getting ready to walk back into this week. Family you hadn't seen in a while. You know the potential of what can happen. Go into those times prayed up and ready. You may need it. And so, but it's a relational negativity. And so sometimes we deal with those things and it can cause us to have a negative attitude. The third one is what is called circumstantial negativity. We're negative because of our circumstances. It sounds like this: if I was married, then I'd be happy. Or maybe yours is, if I was married to somebody else, I would be happy. Or if I had kids, or if my kids would make better decisions, if I had a better job, if I had more money, if I had a bigger house, if I was out of debt, if my circumstances were better, then everything would be all right. There are times for all of us when circumstances can get us down and it can cause, and it can have a negative effect on our attitude. If that's you, check the box. Fourth one is spiritual negativity, and this kind of can come from many different ways. It may be that it seems like God is working in everybody else's life except yours. God's answering everybody else's prayer. There's something I've been praying for over and over again. I fasted and prayed, and my prayers seem to not get any higher than the ceiling, and so I'm spiritually negative. Some people's spiritual negativity can be from a bad church experience. Anybody ever have one of those in here? They're rare, but you know, yeah. Yeah. Comes from a bad church experience. And so now you're cynical. Now you have a critical spirit that there's not a church in town that meets your standards. In fact, Jesus himself could be the pastor and you'd still find something to be critical about. And you've got a negative attitude. You know, sometimes people have a spiritual negative attitude because they did business with someone who called themselves a Christian, and they were screwed over by somebody that did work for them that called themselves Christians, and it caused them to look to just put all Christians together. That if that's the way a Christian does business, then that's just, I mean, kind of they write off whole groups of Christianity and all kinds of Christianity just because. And so, this isn't just for business owners. This is for all of us. If you call yourself a Christian, be the best students. I mean, be the best you can be. Give people the best work. If they hire, be the best employer. Be the best employee. Some people are spiritually negative because they've been done wrong by somebody that had a Jesus fish on the back of their work truck. If that's you, check the box. Number five or four is nitpicky negativity. Or is that five? Maybe five. Nitpicky negativity. And this is kind of a catch-all. It's just for that person that seems to be negative about everything. I mean, the other drivers on the road drive them crazy. Everybody's always doing everything wrong. The barista doesn't make your drink right. Or this is one that kind of bugs me. You know, you get on the phone with DirecTV and they send you to somebody else in another country that's trying to work, you know, get you. It's like, you know, you can't understand what they're saying. You know how that is. I mean, and so we can get nitpicky on the way and just become negative. I have a brother who blames everything on the government. And there's not much they do right, but it can have a negative effect on you. I finally told him, quit watching the news. Just stop it. It's wrecking not only your life, but everybody around you. And so it can cause you to have a negative attitude. And so if that's you, check the nitpicky negativity box. And so it's time to grade our papers. So if you'll pass your papers to the people. No, you know, you can grade your own. You can grade your own. But let's just be honest here. But let's say, so how many of you checked one or two boxes? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. Man, some of you just aren't negative. That's good. How about three or four? Keep your hands up. Five. If you have five, we can't help you. So no, just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah, there are times in my life when I could have checked all five. And so the whole purpose of the test is for us to identify with the areas of negativity that we need to be aware of, that we have a tendency to. And so we begin to deal with them. And I believe that God can help us overcome and do battle with these areas. You know, the truth is that a lot of people choose to be negative. Have you noticed that? A lot of people just choose to be miserable. That's who they are. But in the name of Jesus, we don't have to stay there. And the truth is, you and I, to a large extent, will find what we are looking for. If you want to find things to gripe about, you'll find them. If that's what you're looking for. But if you want to find God at work and you want to see His goodness and blessing around you, you can find that as well. In fact, I heard the illustration one time. You can either be a vulture or a hummingbird. You say, Dan, what's up? A vulture or a hummingbird? Each bird has a specific appetite. A vulture looks for dead, smelly things. A hummingbird looks for sweet things like flower and nectar. And they both find what they're looking for. If you want to find dead, negative things to complain about, you're going to find it. If that's what you feed your mind, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for. But if you want to find God's good in others, you want to find the good in others and God's peace and His presence and goodness, you can find that as well. And it begins with the attitude in your mind. And so from time to time, we need to do an attitude check. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. It's a heart and mind thing. And if you're like me, there are days when I don't have a good attitude, and there's a day, and it can have a negative effect on my entire day. And there are many times when I might recognize it, and I remind myself that this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It may be Monday morning, and my favorite sports team may have lost. My family or my wife may have driven me nuts that morning. My kids may not be acting right, but this is still the day that God has given me to live life. And I have a choice. I can stay negative, and I can look for dead, smelly stuff like a vulture, or I can choose to focus on the goodness of God and the goodness of others. And I've noticed that when I embrace that even in the mundane and minutiae of life, I can find joy. And I become more aware of what God is doing around me and my surroundings. And I believe that if we get up each day with the right attitude, that we recognize that this is another day from the Lord. If we will choose to rejoice and be glad in it, that God will manifest his peace and His joy and His blessing into our lives. Not saying every day is going to be perfect, but better as God renews our attitude and our mind. And with that said, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Start reading in verse 22. It's a great passage to process through in dealing with our negative thoughts. Verse 22, Ephesians should be on the screen. Verse 22 says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Verse it says, throw off your old self, throw off your old man. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Where? In your mind. In your mind. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. It's a whole new way of thinking. I mean, it's no wonder why so many of us are losing this battle. It's not rocket science. All you have to do is to look what you're feeding in your mind. Whatever you feed will become stronger. We used to say that with students all the time, especially when we'd get them off to a camp or retreat or something like that. And we're going to say this week that you have an opportunity to feed your spirit. For so many of us, well, we do. We feed our flesh all the time. We feed what we want all the time. We don't feed our spirit. The truth is, if you have a dog named flesh and a dog named spirit, the one you feed the most is going to get bigger. And so you have the opportunity to feed your, which dog you feed is going to be bigger. And so what are you feeding your mind? What are you feeding your mind? Philippians 4:8. is a familiar verse. I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. I love the way it says. It says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on fine, good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad in it. Now, I don't know about you. That doesn't come natural in me. That for that to be true in our lives, it's going to take effort. It's going to take us being focused. And we're going to have to do battle against the negative thoughts. We're going to be intentional about it. And so as we think about that, for the rest of the time, I want to give you some action steps that will help us. One is that we talk about from time to time just because it's so huge these days. But here's an action step. If you want to begin to replace the negative bent that you have, here's some things that we could do. Number one is get rid of or get off or limit your time on social media or the news. You know, I know some retired people that watch news 24/7. If they're up, they're in their chair watching the news all day long. That is not good for you. It's horrible for your thinking. But every one of us, or most of us, are tied to a digital device that's in our pocket most of the time. Statistically, Americans spend an average of 5.5 hours a day on digital media. There was one study that studied college girls, and female college students reported using their phones 10 hours a day. Statistically, we check our phones 221 times a day. And you may think that may seem harmless, but researchers are discovering that how social media is having a negative effect on our mental health and well-being. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I came back from a conference, and one of the guys speaking there said that the developers of social media are actually, some of the ones that invented it, are actually on a speaking tour, an apology tour right now, going across America talking about how bad it is for our mental health. It feeds our anxiety and depression and our bad attitudes. And so parents, if you have a child that has an attitude problem, that needs to be the first place you look. See how much time they're on the screen. And guess what? Here was a rule in our house. I'll pass this on. We already talked about how we're going to help each other parent, right? If I'm paying for the dadgum phone, it's mine. In fact, I'll give you another bit of advice. We never had to use this, but a good parent gave this to us one time. He said, when it came time of his kids getting their license, he said, I gave my kids a choice. You either buy the car or pay for the insurance. So what we did, all of our kids raised their own money and bought their own cars. We paid their insurance till they got out of college. And so he said, what? And the guy that told us about that was, the reason we did that is because at any point if they need to be disciplined, I say, give me the keys to your car, because I own part of that. I'm either paying insurance. I mean, that's just a little bit of advice right there. But anyway, if your kid is having a trouble with their attitude, first place you need to look at is the screen. Is how much and limit the screen time. So number one, limit social media. Limit your time watching the news. Number two, don't hang out with negative people. Don't hang out with negative people. And in saying that, I'm not saying that you don't need to seek to minister to negative people, or you don't need to love them. But you do need to limit your time with them. They don't need to be part of your inner circle. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be misled. Don't be duped. Bad company corrupts good character. Be very selective about who you let into your inner circle. And I encourage you to let only people into your life that encourage you. But I'm not saying that you don't seek out friendships to be that in their life where you can be a good influence. But what I am saying is that we all need to be surrounded by people in our lives that build us up and challenge us and encourage us. So notice what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying surround yourself by people that only tell you what you want to hear. People that love you enough to say the hard thing, but they're your number one cheerleader. They're walking with you. Parents, you need to know your kids' friends. Friendships are powerful things that they can make you or break you. And it's a proven fact that you'll become just like the people that you hang around. In fact, that you're the average of the top five people that you spend the most time with. And so parents, you need to keep a pulse on that. And that's not always easy to do. And there may, in fact, just here's another rule. Just while we're giving out parenting advice, you know, one of the things too, if one of our kids had a new friend, the first place that we got to know them was at our house. And we said, if you're going to hang out with them, they need to come to our house first. We want to get to know them. And the next thing was followed by getting to know their parents. I mean, it's just wise. It's just wise. Listen, the day when you drop little Johnny off at somebody's house just to spend the night and you don't know their parents, you need to be aware of that. You need to wake up. So parents, keep a pulse on that. Know who your kids' friends are. And that may mean you may have to say, you know, I don't feel okay with you hanging out with them. And it may mean that your child sits at home and it's a lonely time for your kids. But you doing what a parent does. You're not your friend. You're here to guide them. But you helping them might save pain, future pain for you and your kid as well. The people in your life will have a positive or negative effect on you. Some of you have surrounded yourself with idiots, and you need to defriend them. You need to set up some boundaries. You may need to unfriend or unfollow certain people. Don't hang out with negative people. Number three, don't dwell on negative thoughts. Do not dwell on negative thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That we're to capture our rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. That doesn't mean that we won't ever have negative thoughts come into our head. In fact, I remember Charles Stanley, one of my favorite pastors that I've listened to from when I was in my 20s, was just a godly man, one of the godliest men I've ever met or ever known. I remember him talking about the times when he has the most impure thoughts often come when he's flat on his face in prayer. And all of a sudden, he'll get one of the most impure, ungodly thoughts in his mind. Which points out the fact that we have a real enemy that knows exactly where to attack us. And so you're not saying you won't have those negative thoughts. You won't have thoughts like that. But when they come in, you capture them. You capture them. And you replace them, number four. You make them obedient to Christ. Number four, you replace the negative thoughts with God's thoughts. Instead of thinking about how bad your boss is or how bad your teacher is, you begin to think God's thoughts of maybe God's put them in my life for me to be an influence on them, for me to minister to them. Instead of my children or spouse will never change, you consider that maybe God's using them to change something in me. Instead of saying, I'll never get out of debt, I'm not good enough, I'll always be lonely, we begin to think that with God, all things are possible. The scripture says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of my testimony, I'm an overcomer. We replace negative thoughts with God's thoughts. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we begin to speak truth of God's word and we preach to our soul. We've been talking about this for the last 4 weeks. We preach to our soul. Paul says, fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. And then verse 7, he says, as you do that, the peace of God which transcends, it exceeds our understanding, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's a mind thing. And it starts with your attitude. Paul says your attitude should be like that of Jesus. So put off the old self. Be made new in the attitude of your mind. And as you do that, you will cultivate an attitude of gratitude. There's a line in a Matt Redman song. It says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And I never realized how incredible that, powerful that verse is. That's a really important verse there. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. So important, and here's why. But because every blessing that I don't turn back to praise. Every blessing that I don't give God credit for turns into pride. It turns in, every blessing that I don't thank God for, that I don't give credit to God for, turns into, I deserve this. I have this coming. I'm entitled to it. And that's pride. When I say, God, you're the giver of good gifts. God, even in the painful times, you're doing something good. Every blessing, every good thing in my life, I want to thank you for. I give you glory for that. You know, I prayed with the Garcia family in the first service. He lost their 3-year-old daughter this week. She'd been sick for a long time, but it's still painful losing that daughter. Even when pain comes into our life, because I know my God, I know what His Word, the truth of His Word says that He creates, He does all things together. He works all things together for the good to those that love Him. And even in my pain, recognize that God's up to something in my life. And I thank Him. Paul said in Philippians 4, he said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to not have anything. I know what it is to have everything I want. I learned the secret of being content. He said, in every situation, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Secret is found in Jesus. In both good and bad, Jesus is enough, and He's worthy of our praise. Truth is, by nature, most of us are not grateful. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, we're discontent. We're ungrateful, especially in America, where we're in the constant pursuit of more and better and different. And undermining the constant pursuit of more is an appetite. And appetites are a strange thing. Your appetite makes you discontent with what you have. It convinces you that what's next is really going to be the thing. It's going to be the thing that fully satisfies you. But have you noticed that when you find that thing, that you're not satisfied for very long? This week, you're going to be around some incredible food. And you're going to go through the line the first time. You're going to fill that plate up. And that's still not going to be enough. You're going to go back for seconds. And then you're going to go back, and there's going to be a jillion desserts out there. And you're going to sample about 3 of them. And you're going to sit on the couch and talk about how miserable you are. And by halftime of the football game, you're going to be going back and heating some more leftovers. Right? Why is that? Because our appetites are never fully satisfied. Ecclesiastes says, better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. In other words, better are the blessings that God has given me than longing for what I wish I had, but I don't have. So the next time you say, I'm sick of my car, you stop and you be grateful and you say, I'm grateful that I'm in the top 3-5% of people in the world that are rich enough to have a car. So instead of you complaining about how small your house is or how messy your house is all the time, and this isn't an excuse to leave your house messy. You be thankful that you have a roof over your head and that you have family that messes up your house. I said this morning, you know, David and Jalen, they're a whole lot more grateful for a furnace this week because theirs went out last weekend. Truth of the matter is the way you learn gratitude is by being without, is by doing without. And so the challenge as we walk into this week, I mean, we're given a flipping holiday to be thankful. So grateful our forefathers thought of that, but that ought to be a daily thing for us, that we daily give thanks. See, gratitude begins with the right attitude. It begins as we fix our eyes on everything that God has given us. And we recognize that every good gift in our life, even the painful ones, are from Him. Would you stand for prayer? We're going to sing a song and then we're going to go out of here. Would you just stop and just kind of do a mental thing? You just got to just begin to thank Him for what He's done in you. Begin with your family. Begin with your friends, your job. Let's sing this.